Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let us read responsively from verse 35 to verse 49. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 to verse 49. Verse 35. Okay, we shall read responsively. I will begin verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh for men, another flesh for beasts, another for fishes, and another for birds. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Together, verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. We'll continue our study on this grand passage concerning the resurrection of the believers. Just as a revision, this passage first begins by telling us about the resurrection, that the resurrection is a fact. How is the resurrection a fact? Firstly, because based upon the internal evidence of Scripture, there are passages which clearly point to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, there are the external evidences, of which there are many appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. A few are listed here in 1 Corinthians. Altogether in the Scriptures, we will see there are at least 10 post-resurrection occurrences of the Lord Jesus Christ before his ascension. And so all these occurrences combined, you will see that it is undeniable based upon historical fact itself that the Lord Jesus Christ truly raised from the dead. Now, why were these points brought up? It was because in the Corinthian church, there were some who were teaching and there were some who were confused whether or not there is such a thing called the resurrection of the dead with respect to the believers. And this is something that was very puzzling to the Apostle Paul, because if you say that the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and they had no problem believing in the resurrection of Christ. Now, if you say that the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead, then how come you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? It doesn't seem to make sense. Firstly, from the perspective that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, why is it so preposterous to believe that there is such a thing called resurrection from the dead? And let's say if you go in the reverse argument, you say there is no resurrection of the dead, then how come Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Right? It does not make sense. And so, therefore, Paul pointed out to them, you know what you are actually doing? What you are actually doing is this. If you say that you do not believe in the resurrection of Christ, if you say that you do not believe in the resurrection of the dead, you are actually demeaning the resurrection of Christ. You are actually denying the resurrection of Christ. And if you are denying the resurrection of Christ, what you are saying is this. Number one, all the things that you are doing in this world is useless. What for you come here to worship? What for you come here to serve? Number two, what you are saying is this, that because Jesus Christ has not raised from the dead, and yet you in church, everywhere you go, when you preach the gospel, you are preaching about the resurrection of Christ, then what you are doing is, you are either saying, you are either lying before God, or you are calling God a liar. And that is not something that we should contemplate as Christians. And so therefore, this teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead for the believers is really a doctrine, or really a teaching to be rejected. Moreover, like Paul says, you have my example. Right? If really there is no resurrection of Christ and there is therefore no hope in this world, then what are you doing and what am I doing? Look at how I serve as an apostle. I risk my life, I put my life under perilous condition, I hazarded my life facing men who really fought like beasts in Ephesus. Now, if it is true that Christ has not risen from the dead, and if Christ has not risen from the dead, there is no hope in this world, then what for waste my time risking my life? I might as well follow the rest of the world. The rest of the world indulge themselves in pleasure, eat, drink, and die. Right? Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. That is not how we ought to conduct our lives. And so therefore, please, make sure you separate from all those who are teaching this false teaching, false doctrine. Don't let yourself be deceived by them. And the way to not be deceived by them is you don't even have anything to do with them. Because if you go near to them, you associate yourself with them. Take note, evil communications corrupt good manners. Very soon you will be misled by them. So make sure you stay away from them, because they will mislead you in the wrong teaching of the scriptures. Not only just that, but you also lead to wrong practice. And many of you are already affected by wrong practice due to your misunderstanding of this doctrine of the Holy Scriptures. So therefore, stop engaging in this kind of eat, drink, and be merry kind of attitude. Make sure you awake out of your spiritual slumber. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. And please do not say that, all these things that I do is because I'm ignorant of this particular doctrine. You ought not to be ignorant. Ignorance is not bliss with respect to the Holy Scriptures. And so we cannot go about telling the whole world, I'm ignorant, and ignorance is bliss. Please don't teach me anything of the Bible. I can conduct my life any way I want. And then I can go before God and say, I'm ignorant. God says, no, this is not true. This is something that is shameful. Right? That is what Paul says in verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Right? So never ever boast and say, I am no theologian. Every Christian should be a theologian. Every Christian should have the knowledge of God, a deep and good knowledge of God, and be firmly grounded upon the doctrines of the Holy Scriptures. Otherwise, what is God's assessment of you, what is Paul's assessment of you, it is a shame. Okay, so therefore, we need to spend our time in deep pursuit of God's Word. We need to study God's Word. There is simply no excuse. Okay, passages like this make it very clear. Now go on to verse 35. Now verse 35 deals with a different problem altogether. It deals with the resurrected body, the glorified body. Because some of them are having trouble accepting this doctrine concerning the resurrection of believers with the glorified body. And so therefore they came up with these questions. Some of you will say, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? Okay, you say there is a resurrection of the believers. Now, if that is the case, how will this resurrection occur? And especially with respect to the body, with what body that will they be risen up? They find it very hard to accept that there is such a thing called a resurrection whereby believers will be raised up with the kind of bodies that they have today. Or at least in their mind, their thinking is that, believers, when they raise up, is it raised up in in the mortal flesh, and if they raise up the mortal flesh, what kind of mortal flesh would they have? How would they be like? Would they be like, for example, if they die as a senior citizen full of diseases and everything, would they be raised up with all the kinds of diseases that they have in their body again? Would they look like a very old man or whatever? Now, some of these things, how we will look, whether we look like old men, young men, or children, or whatever, these are not answered in this particular passage. But Paul wanted to correct their thinking with regards to one particular aspect about this body, and that this body in which believers will be risen up will be one that is like what we have today. That is the corruptible body. Paul wanted to make it very clear that the body that we will have when we are resurrected from the dead as believers will be different from this body that we have now. Right? This body is susceptible to decomposition. This body is susceptible to wear and tear. This body will decay, will be corrupted. But the body that we will have in the future, the glorified body, is very different. The scriptures tells us it will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be flesh and bones based upon the verse that we read in Luke before. Okay, so watch Paul as he gives his argument. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Verse 36, thou fool. Wow, very strong language, huh? Thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. So, Shemaine, when students cannot answer Greek elementary questions, can we scold them, thou fool? Stupid architect, stupid teacher. For me, it will be stupid teacher last time. Teacher can, huh? Can scold, huh? Cannot score. Cannot score. Cannot score stupid architect, really. Can score. Because Bible say here, thou fool, no? So can score, no? Oh, no, not supposed to score, can score, but can I score somebody thou fool? So if somebody, next semester you're doing Hebrew, right? So if any Hebrew student cannot do the Hebrew paradigm, can say doubtful? I never thought about scolding you. I didn't say that. I didn't say. Brother Bing Huang, I didn't say that. She what I didn't say. So can score or not? Does this give the justification to score? Why is it here that you say doubtful? Under what context? That's the question. Can score, I agree, can score. I will, of course, there are other portions in the scripture whereby it's even okay to score a person full, right, in this passage. But for example, in Hebrew is different. Now, that one is Hebrew language and whatever. So unless you're very, really very lazy and you're really very unchristian in your behavior, that is what you should avoid. Because here the context of doubtful is what? What's the context of doubtful down here? Correct. It must go all the way back to verse 34. I speak to your shame. All these people who refuse to study the Holy Scriptures, they are so ignorant with this very basic meat doctrine concerning the resurrection. And how do we know it's a meat doctrine concerning the resurrection? Because when you look at the book of Hebrews, right, this is one of the milk doctrines that's listed on the basic doctrines. Right, so even this basic doctrine you do not know. Teach you before already, and then yet you still can be confused by this. And so therefore the word fool is used down here. So be very careful, okay? Don't anyhow use the word fool. And I definitely don't subscribe to teachers calling children in Sunday school stupid. Don't use this kind of term, okay? Yeah, this is only reserved for certain conditions such as this, right? It's listed down here. Whereby these people really, they are so recalcitrant in their ignorance, and they persisted in their ignorance, and they really feel good about their ignorance. And so Paul really had to use very strong terms to wake them up. You are a fool if you persist in this direction. Okay, so take note of this. And please take note that the word fool here is also not, there are many terms of word fool in the Bible. This is not the word moronic. Okay, there's one word called, where we get the English term moronic in the scriptures. This is not. Okay, this refers to somebody who refuse to exercise the senses and therefore become very silly in terms of their behavior and their conduct and their practice. So take note. Okay? So Shemaine answered well. Good. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some grain. Now what is Paul trying to say here? Well, Paul is using here is the analogy of the seed. Right? Now, the seed, right? Let's say it's the seed. In order for the seed to grow to a plant, first the seed will have to die. That means it has to wither off from the original corn or the original wheat and then fall to the ground. And then when it falls to the ground and then is there on the ground, will it be able to grow and then grow into a wheat plant or a corn plant and then in the end bear fruit, right? And so that is the analogy that is used here. Now, please do not take this analogy. And there is a similar analogy in John, and please do not take the way it's used in John and apply it to the way it's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, how is it used in John? Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And then you look at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall unto the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now here, in verse 24, when it talks about a corn of wheat fall unto ground and die, obviously it's referring to who? Right? Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, how the Lord Jesus Christ will die for sinners such as us, right? And then only when he die, and then when he's raised again from the dead, then he will bring forth much fruit, right? So in other words, Jesus Christ said, it's necessary for me to die, and then it's necessary for me to go to cross, and this is necessary, and then after that, I'll be raised again from the dead. This is necessary for me in order to bring life to everyone, that everyone may be redeemed from their sins and then find eternal life. That is the context that is used there. But what is found in verse 36 is very different. What is found in verse 36 is this. What Paul is trying to say is, don't you know this truth that all of us in this corruptible body, one day we will die, and then one day we will die, and it's only when we die that, right, after that our bodies will be resurrected. Right? That is the truth. And then after it's resurrected, as Paul will show later on, it will be with a different body. This is the truth. And he would use this corn analogy, the seed that falls and then after that bear fruit, to bring about a very vivid description of his point that he's trying to make. And so down here, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. In other words, what you sow in the ground, you take a look at his body. The wheat or the corn seed that you sow, it has one type of body, right? After that, when it's sown on the ground, and after that, when it bear life, it grows. Does the corn plant have the same kind of body as the corn seed? Obviously not, right? Isn't it? The corn plant is a plant. The seed is a seed. So, similarly, what Paul is trying to say here is this. When we are risen from the dead, first we have to die, and then after that, we will have to be risen from the dead. But the body in which we will be risen with will be very much different from the body that we have here on this earth. Okay, that is what Paul is trying to say. And then Paul goes on to use further analogies to substantiate his point. Verse 38. But God giveth it a body as he hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So trying to say, this wheat plant has a body. This body is something that is designed by God. God giveth the wheat plant this body. And then even if you look at different seeds also have their different types of bodies. And then he used this to bring across verse 39. So now I want you to examine all the various types of bodies, all the various types of flesh in the entire world. Now, examine the flesh of man. Okay, all flesh is not the same flesh. You look at the flesh of man, and then you look at the flesh of the animals. Is it the same? The flesh of the animals will be very suitable for it in their own habitat. But for man, it is very suitable in the habitats in which men live. Now, if you want a further contrast, you look especially with respect to men and fishes. Is your flesh exactly the same as that of the fish? No, obviously not. But the way the flesh of the fish is designed, and you know that the fish can absorb oxygen, not just with its gills. And I believe I read somewhere, those who study biology, please confirm whether it's true. They say that the bodies of certain fish can also absorb oxygen even without the gills. Is that true? Anybody here keeps fishes last time? Sorry, not keep fishes, keep fish. Different types of fishes, but fish, right? Keep fish last time or different types of fishes? Yes? No aquarium expert down here. Oh, yes, there's one here. True or not? Yeah. Showering, I saw aquarium, yes. Is it true? No idea. Maybe you should go and find out. But the type of flesh and the type of body it has, very suitable for its habitat to be found in the water, right? It allows it to swim very easily and whatever, and then allows it to live underwater. You try and live with... Please don't tell me you put on your snorkeling gear and whatever gear and go in, okay? You try and dive into the sea, go all the way underwater and try and live there for... I don't want to give you a week or a day, just give you 1 hour. You try and live there, can survive, no? You drown in a few minutes. You're not able to do it because the type of body that you have is... The type of flesh that you have is very unsuitable for the kind of habitat in which the fish is living. And then you talk about the birds. The birds, they have their own bodies, right? They have their own type of flesh. Very suitable for them in the way they live, right? In the sky, in the trees, and whatever. Right? Of course, we're not talking about the ostrich bird. I'm talking about in general, those flying birds, right, down here. That's what the word bird means, right? Very different. You try and live in the sky, you can't even fly to the sky with your body. If we go and drop you without a parachute up in the sky, you try and fly, I think that's the end of you, right? You are not able to survive in the sky. And so, yes, different type of bodies for different types of environments, different type of purposes. And then verse 40, you don't even talk about animals, you talk about the bodies of non-living things. You look at the bodies of terrestrial things, right? Terrestrial things, the rocks and whatever. And then you compare with the those in the sky. I'm not saying non-living things, bodies terrestrial. That means those living on the earth and also included the non-living things. Right? You look at the trees and their bodies, and then you look at the rocks, and then you compare to the way the bodies in the sky are designed. Different, isn't it? Yes, scientists may send all their probes and whatever into the sky and try and find out, oh, what composition is this and that. But one thing that they will find about all the celestial bodies in the sky, or when I use the word sky, I mean in outer space, is this. There is never one celestial body that is like Earth. True? They try and find those with Earth-like conditions, but they never able to find one that is 100% exactly like Earth and able to support the kind of life that we have here. And they will never be able to. Like, you can forget about aliens, okay? Don't fall for the alien trap. Very different. And you compare even among them, the sun, the body, is it the same as the moon? Right? And then the glory of the stars, is it the same like that of the moon and the sun? Of course, now we will say, oh, the sun is a star. But look at how wise the scripture here is. We say the sun is a star, right? Okay, one star differeth from another in glory. That is also true. If you talk about all those who study astronomy and then they will tell you about the stars, they will say every single star, their print, their light print, right? Yes. Try not to use too much physics. Okay. You know, every star will emit a certain... you know, lights, right, of different colors will have different spectrum, right? And then, of course, we know not just visible light, we know that there are microwaves, whatever waves, out there, right? And by studying all these type of waves that are emitted by the stars, they are able to determine the chemical composition that is found in the stars, or so the physicists claim, lah. Right? And then when they study, they realize that the composition of each star is very different. And so, yeah, the glory of each star that is, if you like to say, this divine fingerprint of each star is also different. And so, what is so difficult for you, Corinthians, to believe that the resurrected body will be different from the body that we now have? And really, actually, what is the problem of the Corinthian church and the teachers that try to infect the Corinthian church with their ill doctrine? Their problem really is this. Their problem really is their refusal or their doubt to believe that God is so powerful that when God saves, God not only saves the soul, but also saves the body. And the way he saves the body is that he can give us a totally different body, right? One that is glorified. They simply cannot come around this fact. Now, these things for us today, we take it for granted, because this fight for the battle of the resurrected body was fought in the past, and then Paul obviously won, right? So now such doctrine, sometimes we take it for granted. But really, in those days, right, it shows how the people, right, even Christians, can sometimes doubt the power of God. And yes, this manifestation of doubting the power of God may not be manifested in the church now in terms of doubting whether God can resurrect us with a glorified body, but it can be manifested also in different ways where we doubt the power of God. So for example, Tabernacle Church is searching for a place, right, or for its premises, search for very long already. Right, and it seems like Tabernacle Church is really going to be true to its name, Tabernacle. Always tabernacling, never have a permanent place. So will the Lord provide? Wow, that looks like the rental of the church is always rising. Right, the rental for this place is market rate. So can find or not? I cannot find. How can we go on? Will we one day lose a place? Will we one day not be able to worship? Sometimes all these doubts about God's power can easily come into our lives. And that is where we have to be very careful. Right? That is exactly what happened to the Corinthian Christians in those days. They doubted God that he can raise people up with glorified bodies. They said, wow, you mean God is so powerful he can do that? They try and put a limit to his power. And that is the thing that caused a whole lot of trouble in the Corinthian church. And so therefore, Paul have to write this particular epistle, especially chapter 15, to tell us about this doctrine. And then so you look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. In other words, what Paul is trying to describe is there are three ways in which the glorified body is better than this current body. This current body, sown in corruption, but by the time the Christian is raised from the dead, well, the body that is raised is incorruptible. There will be no decay of this body. And how do we know this? Well, we know this, right, based upon the nature of God. You ask yourself this question. Firstly, is God a living God or a dead God? Right, God is a living God, right? So God can raise us with life. But not only just that, is God a mortal God or an immortal God? And when we use mortal and immortal, we use in the sense of, is God corruptible or incorruptible? Right, God, of course, is an incorruptible God, isn't it? Now, if God is an incorruptible God, what makes it so hard for us to believe that the bodies that we raise up will also be incorruptible? Obviously, when he raised us up with a glorified body, this is going to be an incorruptible body, just like how he is incorruptible. And so this is something that we need to understand. I mean, of course, it's made corruptible. Why? Because of the fall of man, because of the curse of sin. And now when we raise up the glorified body, having won the victory over sin, and then we believe that the body that we raise up will be corruptible, it simply makes no sense with regards to the work of God and also with his nature. And that is why just yesterday, speaking at the Shomerim, we were dealing with this verse. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. And the context of this verse was how Paul was explaining the saving power of the gospel and the transforming power of the gospel in his life, right, and how this gospel was a gracious gospel. And then at verse 17 was his praise about how God saved him through the gospel in his life. And look how he praised God. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, have you ever asked yourself why these terms? Well, that was something we discussed at Shomerim. Now, I'm not going to explain everything here, but you notice that there's this word immortal down there, right? Why he talk about God being immortal? And the word immortal here means free from corruption, incorruptible. Well, because of the doctrine of the resurrected body, right? And the gospel also tells us when we raise from the dead, we'll be raised with an incorruptible body. And the reason why this is true, because God himself is incorruptible. And so the gospel by itself is something that glorifies God, because it shows forth just as how God is incorruptible, so our bodies will be incorruptible. And this doctrine of the incorruptible body is therefore pointing towards the nature of God itself. He is immortal. He's incorruptible. Right, so understand this, right? How in the gospel it glorifies God. How in this doctrine it also glorifies God. It points people to a right understanding of his nature. Because if we say that our bodies are raised up corruptible, then what kind of God is he? Is he a corruptible God? He can be, right? That would be very horrible, right? He can be corruptible. He can be decayed. He can decay, not only just that, but he can also be molested by sin, wickedness, and evil. Well, that will be horrible. Horrible. Okay, so understand this. Next, why is the body, the glorified body, superior to the earthly body? Second point, verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised up in glory. Why is it sown in dishonor? Because of sin, right? Sin, right, is stained by sin, and because it's stained by sin, so it is dishonorable. Whereas the body that is raised up by God will be one that will be free from sin, evil, and wickedness. Right, it will not be stained by sin, and so therefore it's raised up in glory. Next, it is sown in weakness. This one don't need to explain. Especially the older you get, the more you can understand this, the weakness of this body. And yet when it is raised up in power, no more weakness. Right? All these pains, aches, everything all gone. Then verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. In other words, it will be a body suitable for the heavenly realm, for the spiritual realm. Right? There is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Right? So the first Adam, Adam itself, he was given life by God. But the second Adam, right, the last Adam, as our representative, who is he? He is one that is the giver of life, very different. Not only is he a living soul, he is also a one who gives life, a quickening spirit, right? The word quickening means gives life to men. Okay, so howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So in other words, we will first have our natural body, and after that we will have the spiritual body. The first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. And so therefore, what is the body that we will get? Verse 48 will tell us, as is the earthy, such as they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such as they also that are heavenly. So when you belong to the earth, of course you will have the earthly body. But please take note, you are no longer of the earth. You are now heavenly citizens. And so what you are going through now is just something that is temporal. You are just a pilgrim, a passing through. And so this temporary phase, yes, you may have the earthly body, but once the time comes for you to be glorified and to be a citizen of heaven, you will be given that glorified body, right? The heavenly body suitable to live in heaven. Just like how a fish will have a body suitable for living in the waters, a bird will have a body suitable for living in the sky, so you will also be given a heavenly body suitable for living in the new heavens and the new earth. And what kind of body is it? Right? New flesh and bones, and then we also see John, right? How the Lord Jesus Christ can just appear and then just disappear. Well, very good. I don't need MRT. MRT stuck. Never mind. Don't even need MRT. I'm stuck in the MRT. You have to wait 1 hour, 2 hours, or 3 hours. Wow. Then you get so frustrated. Wow. Then you have to take car, have to take what? Next time, wow, don't need church fan. All of us can just teleport. Want to come to Tabernacle and to the temple, or next time no temple. Want to go somewhere to visit someone, you just think. Today, I want to visit Matthew Tan because he wears the same suit as me. Because he wears the same suit as me. Bing! And then I will appear Matthew, right? You see, Matthew wears the same suit. Correct. I can easily go and visit him. Just move from place to place. I don't even need to walk. And then the body, wow, I can move through walls. Wow, just move through walls. Move through walls. Very nice. Very good. You want this kind of body? Yes, Matthew? Matthew Tang, yes? You want this kind of body, na? You want, huh? Then you wait for the time of glory. Okay, now still this body. Okay, wow, how wonderful, this kind of body. And yet, the Corinthian Christians had difficulty believing in this. That is the sad thing about it. Now, before we end this lesson, we will need to clarify also something. Right? Now, verse 49, of course, says that now we bear the image of the earthly. Of course, one day we'll bear the image of the heavenly. And so based on passages like this, some people therefore come up with the doctrine that, oh, because this corruptible body one day will also corrupt. And so therefore, I can dispose of the body any way I want. And then you will use 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 49 as their proof. And this is something that is ongoing in many countries, especially in America, and it's also happening in Singapore. Especially where cremation is very common among many denominations. And certain denominations even have their own columbarium. You have it in their churches. For example, certain Methodist churches, you can go and purchase a certain place, and then there you can put the ashes of the person. My grandmother personally have one. They bought from my grandpa, and so when my grandpa went home to the Lord, they put my grandma and my grandpa together. Or in such a place. And of course, the very sad thing is that the unbelieving family will, all the unbelieving relatives of mine, they will go there and then they will go and do their worship over there. Worship the dead. That is something that is very sad. But they have all these things there. And so therefore, can we therefore cremate? Because anyway, the body is going to be corrupted, isn't it? This is where we have to understand the doctrine of the body very well. Yes, true. One day this body will be corrupted. But that does not mean that we can use this body or do anything to this body in any way that we want. Okay, that is something that we have to understand. So please do not use 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to support this. How do we know this? First of all, even within Corinthians itself, we have discussed this before. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I believe verse 19. First Corinthians chapter 6 and then verse 19. And here God's word says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? In other words, this body that you have, you do not own this body. Sometimes we think that we own this body, and then so therefore we treat our bodies very well, which of course we ought to take care of our bodies, but the reason we take care of our bodies is we think this body is ours, which is not the right understanding. The reason why we take care of our bodies is because this body belongs to who? This body belongs to God, and so therefore, ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. This body should be used for God's glory, and God is the one who decides what we should do to this body, not what we think we want. Okay, so that is something that is important for us to understand. That is point number one. Now, point number two is this. With regards to the disposal of the dead bodies. How did the believing people in those days dispose of their dead? Now, one example in which we can use to support that it should be burial and not cremation is this. That would be the example of Abraham. Now, please understand this, that do not argue and say that Abraham is a Jew and Abraham is an Israelite. Therefore, this only applies to Jews, this only applies to Israelites. Because Abraham is not a Jew, Abraham is not Israelite, because Abraham comes before Israel, isn't it? Comes before Jacob. That is something that we need to understand. So, Abraham itself sets an example in which we should follow. Now, turn with me to Genesis chapter 23. Please understand this. Okay. Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23, and here we read in God's words. And Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kiryat Arba, the same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and weep for her. And what did the rest of the passage talk about? Now, you look at verse 3. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a what? Burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall behold from thee this his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. Now, please do not read this passage and then think that, well, the people are so nice, the mighty prince of Heth are so nice that they wanted to give a burying place to Abraham because he is very powerful. This was a very ancient way of saying, of doing things, right? We are Asians, we should be able to understand this. Oh, we will not withhold any place for you because you are a mighty and powerful prince. Guess what is the emphasis here? Mighty and powerful. In other words, what do they want? What are they trying to ask? They are trying to ask for money, lah. Of course, that's what they're trying to ask. You are a mighty and powerful prince. We will not hold anything from you. And then they stop there. The implication is before that, if you pay the price. Right? And so Abraham stood up, bowed himself to the people of the land, even to children of Heth, and he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar. Okay, so in other words, he said, okay, this is the land I want to purchase. I want to purchase from this particular person that he may give me. Now, of course, he used the word give me, but in the culture of those times, when you say give, what actually it means that he's going to buy it, which he actually did later on. Here, he will buy it. Okay, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he have, which is in the end of the field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And so, therefore, you have this transaction later on. There is this transaction among them. And then later on, you look at verse 16, Abraham. Right, look at verse 13. He spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money of the field, take it of thee, of me, I will bury my dead there. So there is this transaction that will be made. Then Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. Wow, so now the true colors shown. Okay, this is the price. 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. Okay, deal. Conclude. And so Abraham weighed the silver, and then he had this place called Machpelah before Mamre, the field, and then Sarah was buried there. He went through a lot of trouble just trying to get the piece of land. Wouldn't it have been better to cremate? And in those days, do you know that the surrounding nations, they don't bury, they cremate? Why don't he follow them? Why bury? Right, the reason is very simple. Right, in the Holy Scriptures, they were buried because they are always looking forward to the resurrection to come. And the burial is therefore a picture of the resurrection hope that the believer is expecting, right, and is awaiting. And you look in the Scriptures when you talk about bodies being burned and whatever, or bodies not being buried. You know Jezebel, right? Jezebel being left to be eaten, right, by the animals. When there's no proper burial, right, you realize that it's always in the context of judgment, or when there's burning. Right, even for Saul. Yeah, Saul, the men of Jabesh-Gilead, they were honorable men because he has treated them nicely before. He helped them. He fought for them, delivered them. So they went to take the body, and then they burn the body and bones, and then they bury. And the reason why they burn, different reason, because they don't want, it's so mutilated already, it's so shameful, like, to let the body be buried in that state, so therefore they burn it. But in the end, they went all the way. You just imagine, they went all the way just to make sure that the body can have a burial place. That is in their consciousness. And then now when it comes to Christians of our time, we treat our body slightly. Well, that is not something that we ought to follow. And so therefore, please take note, do not use 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as a justification for saying that, oh, okay, that my body is going to be raised up anyway with a glorified body, so therefore I can dispose my body any way I want. Right? Because it's a corruptible body anyway. Right? That is not the right thinking, okay? So we learn the correct interpretation, we also don't want to draw the wrong conclusion from this passage. And with regards to the Bible Presbyterian Church, actually originally in the Bible Presbyterian Church there is this statement, and it has been published before in the Tabernacle Weekly, which says that the way we dispose of the dead is by burial. It is a tenet, actually, of true Bible Presbyterianism. Right? True Bible Presbyterians bury. But then what is the right conclusion to be drawn from it? That is where 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58 comes into play. And that will be for our study, God willing, next week. Right? That will be the right conclusion. Okay, so that's where we end our Bible study today. Right. So let us now close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this doctrine that we will be raised up with glorified bodies that will be incorruptible. Oh Lord, how wonderful thou art that thou hast saved not just our souls but also our bodies. And truly, O Lord, we pray that as we await that day of resurrection, that we would continue to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abiding in thy work that you have installed for us. And that this hope may continue to fill us with great joy as we serve thee here in this world of darkness. And truly, O Lord, our desire is that since you have purchase us with a price, that in our bodies we will also glorify thee. And so be with us and help us as we continue to serve thee, that we will not stray from the truth, but we will be found faithful to thee and to thy word. This is our humble cry as we commit all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.